Friends, before we get into the message today, I just want to remind us that we are in a 90-day New Testament reading challenge right now, encouraging everybody to read three chapters of the New Testament a day. And we're 2 weeks into that after today. And, you know, if you've not joined, but you still would like to, we're kind of wrapping up the book of Mark around today, most of us that are in that reading plan. So that means we've read Matthew and Mark, and then comes Luke and John. Those are the Gospels. Those are the books that tell the story of Jesus. If you want to jump in and start reading with us, just start in Luke tomorrow. Just start in Luke. And you know, I try not to overestimate what people know about the Bible, because I grew up in a church where they never even taught us to open the Bible. And every so often, I would get this interest in reading the Bible, and all I had was this really big children's Bible that I got at my confirmation. And I thought it was like any book. You just open to the first page and you start reading. And so I would begin in Genesis and I would read a little bit. And Genesis is an exciting book, but you know, after a while I'd get a little bored and I would shut it and set it down and put it aside. And then a little later I might get a little interest in reading again. And like any book, I'd start at the beginning. I opened to Genesis and start again at chapter 1 and read for a little bit until I got bored and put it down. I didn't know that for the Bible, as you're starting to read it, the best place is actually to turn way back to the New Testament that begins with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us about Jesus. That's the best place to start. And later come back and read the Old Testament as you're more familiar with the New Testament. And the other thing I don't take for granted, that if people haven't begun to read a Bible yet, that they know exactly where we're talking about when we say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or New Testament. So I like to remind people that just like any book, the Bible has a table of contents in the front. And so you can open to the table of contents and you can see where it says New Testament and where Matthew is. And you'll see the page number where you can turn to that page. And then the Bible is divided. Each book, like the book of Luke that many of us will be starting tomorrow, you'll see numbers once you open. Those numbers are the chapters we're talking about. Reading the first three chapters, so Luke 1, 2, and 3. And within those chapters, you'll see numbers on verses. Those have just been added to help us to identify parts of Scripture. So I really want you to see what happens in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. That's how we find those. I don't want to assume that everybody's familiar with that. So just know that when we talk about books of the Bibles and chapters, their books are named with names on them, and the chapters are the numbers that are with them. And if you've never read a Bible before or at home and haven't done that, I encourage you to start with us in the book of Luke, and then just keep reading through three chapters a day if you're able. And if it's not three chapters, read a chapter a day. But be in God's words, what we're encouraging you to do. Can you believe that this Sunday is the last Sunday in January? We are almost a month done of 2022. But even though we're about done with a whole month, that means only 11 left, we still this week and next week are talking about being new in 22 is what we're talking about. What we're doing is really trying to solidify our base of what we're standing on as a people of God, so that not that we can only be new right now, but we can be new all year long. And when things and events happen that kind of pull us away, we have that solid foundation. We're looking at foundation stuff that we can build into so that we can be new every day if it needs to be every day in 22. And every moment if it's every moment. And so we're kind of helping create a good base for that is what we're trying to do in these weeks, get that foundation together. And so far we've talked about having faith over fear. We've talked about having a new commitment to prayer, having a new regard for God's word. Last week, we heard from one of the missionaries who we support, Brad Hellescheldt, who's with Crew and doing digital missions. So he showed us a new way of missions. And by the way, keep Brad and his family in your prayers. I checked in him partway through the week, checked in on him, and found out that just the night before, somebody had crashed through the window of his father-in-law's car that he's been driving while he's in Ohio and stole everything he's got that was with him. And so keep Brad and his family in their prayers as they're figuring all that stuff out. And he's probably back in Florida by now. But we appreciated him sharing with us. This week, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about having a new stand in your conviction and your convictions in life. Friends, here's the truth. We live in a society today that's become very light on any deep down heartfelt convictions in their lives. Our society has become so wishy-washy on so many things that people aren't sure where they stand or what they stand on, or if they have any real stands at all. When I do premarital counseling, one of the questions that I ask couples to consider, whether they're young couples or older couples getting married later or whatever, I ask them all questions like this. What in your life are you willing to stake a claim for? What are you willing to stand for no matter what? What's really important to you? And have you discussed that with your about-to-be husband or wife? And you know what I usually get when I ask those kind of questions? Doesn't matter the age range, but what I usually get, a nervous blank stare. That's usually what I get. More often than not, people just don't know what it is that they really are going to choose to stand for, what they really have deep conviction on in their life. Jesus speaks to us about conviction and the importance of it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Now, this is a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago when we talked about having a new regard for God's word. But it's so prevalent here now as we talk about what we're going to stand for, because what we stand for is based on what we learn in God's word. What we have conviction for is based on what God teaches us in his word. So listen to these words of Jesus again and this story that he tells, and hear it in that regard of what we will have conviction for. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it came down, it fell with a great crash." Friends, your convictions based on God and his word defines whether you stand or whether you crash. The reason that you're seeing so many people crashing in the world all around us right now is because they're building on things that have no real belief. They're building their foundation on sand. They don't stand for anything because they don't really know what to stand for. They have nothing to stand for. If my convictions are built on God's word and what God teaches me, then my whole life and purpose gets impacted by that. Listen to Paul's description of a people in the church of Thessalonica. He writes to them, and here their conviction as he speaks to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Paul says this, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." So these people have a deep conviction because of their love for Jesus. It says that the gospel wasn't simply words to them. It came to them with power and with the Holy Spirit. If Paul were writing to our church today, if he were writing to our church today, would he call us a church with deep conviction? Paul continues by explaining why he's made this statement of the Thessalonians. Listen to what he says. He says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you have welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." Everywhere. I mean, wow. What a description of living on real conviction. They lived their faith in such a way that the Lord's message rang out beyond them and into two Roman provinces, Macedonia and Achaia. Their conviction by which they lived their faith became known everywhere, everywhere. I can't think of a better thing to be known for. I mean, can you imagine that? What if Old Fort Church came up in a conversation down at the market here in town? or at the school or at Old Fort Bank? Or what if it came up as a discussion at Walmart and Tiffin or Kroger and Fremont? What if it came up in conversation anywhere and people's responses to Old Fort Church were, oh, one thing that's true for those people is that they live out what they believe. They live out their faith. I can tell you that the Lord's message rings out beyond them, beyond their walls, into all the surrounding towns around them. Wouldn't that be amazing? What is it that you think Old Fort Church is known for outside of the church, outside of these walls? I hope it's positive. I hope it's, hey, it's that church that does those fifth quarters and lets those students in. I hope it's good things. I hope so. I want it to be that we're known for our faith and our deep conviction for living God's message out beyond ourselves and beyond these walls. Because friends, if it's not, then it's not really much of a conviction, is it? It's not really a deep down, I'll stand for this, no matter what, I'll die for this conviction, message of the Lord. What leads to such conviction? It tells us in this scripture passage that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads to that conviction. When we open our lives to the Holy Spirit's empowerment, it leads to a deep down, heartfelt conviction. In the fourth chapter of James, James is writing to a people who are much different than those that Paul just wrote to in Thessalonica. James is writing to another crowd who's in a lot different of a place in their heart. And listen to what he says in James 4, 4 through 5. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Be faithful to him. Friends, here we have a diversely different people. They've chosen the world over God. The world over God. The Holy Spirit isn't empowering them. The Holy Spirit's actually crying out for them just to be faithful, for them to be faithful to him. When James talks about these people being adulterous, he's not talking about physical, intimate adultery, but he is talking about fidelity. He's talking about a fidelity to God. The lack of spiritual conviction in these people's lives is leading them, it's leading them to cheat on God. To cheat on God. A clearer way to say this might be to say, when we choose sin over conviction to Jesus, we break God's heart in the same kind of way that the heart of one partner in a marriage is broken by the desertion of the other. Or maybe this is even clearer. James is saying, you unfaithful people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? When you choose to be a friend of the world, you choose to be an enemy of God. Let's get more specific on what this does and what this doesn't mean. First, it doesn't mean that God looks on the world with contempt. Oh, I just hate this world. I should have nothing to do with this world. I mean, that's not what this is saying. I mean, Jesus tells us to go into the world, to be in the world but not be of the world. He's not coming out just against the world. After all, he's the one that created the world, right? Nor does it mean that God looks at people in contempt. God loves people. God loves all people, both those who choose to love him back and those who choose not to. However, what this verse is saying is that God does have great contempt for the ways of the world that run counter to his ways and to the ways of people which run counter to his ways. James is saying that it's exceedingly difficult to achieve the world's idea of success while living a life of deep conviction for God. With deep conviction for Jesus. They are two very different things. The world's success and conviction for Jesus will put you at odds. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus himself says that no one can serve two masters, meaning the world and God. One's eventually going to emerge as the ultimate victor. You can't serve God and money equally. You can't serve God and positions equally. You can't serve God and fame equally. One's eventually going to end up on top. One will become the driving force of your life, and the other one will necessarily fall into second, third, fourth, fifth place. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to get the point what that's being made here. I mean, just look at Hollywood. Just look at the life of the successful in the world today. Look at worldly success. The moment that the world takes God's spot, life begins to crumble. It begins to crumble. When the ways of the world collide with the ways of God, you're going to have to choose which way you're going to go. That's the heart of what we face every day in life, friends. We have to decide what our convictions are going to be. We have to decide where those lines are that God draws that we aren't going to cross no matter what. Where are we going to drive down the stakes of real conviction down in our lives and say, I don't care who pushes me where, I don't care who pushes me when, I will not leave this place. I will drive my stake down and what I believe, and I will not be shoved out of it. What are your rock solid beliefs that no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how hard the storms pour, that you're going to hold on to? That you're going to hold on to. When I did youth ministry and young adult ministry many years ago, I would tell young people often that when they were wanting to start to date, when they were going to do the dating thing, that you said, you better decide before you date how far you will and won't go physically in your relationship with that person. And you need to discuss that with that person that you're going to date before you go on that date, before you're in a dating relationship with them. If you don't drive down the stakes to your values and morals that the Bible tells us to live, then you're going to go farther than you intended. You will end up farther than you intended. You can't wait until you're into the hot and the heavy of your relationship and then say, I don't want to go that far. Chances are you've already gone farther than you should have and what God's word tells you you should do before marriage. It's the same with all of our convictions in life. How does the Bible say I should behave in my dating life? Where should I pre-draw the lines? What does God's word teach me about the way that I do business and family and friends and handle my money and my debt and every area of my life? What will my convictions be? Where am I going to draw those lines now before I'm up against one of those lines that I haven't drawn? Because once you're up against it, you're probably already past it, and you can't draw a line at what you're right up against. It's going to get moved further and further out. You're going to have a hard time not going farther than you should. Having your convictions clear in every area of your life is greatly, greatly important. I mean, let's say that you go off into the woods on a camping trip and you take with you a pop-up tent for your trip. You hike all the way up to this clearing up on top of a hill, and you're excited, things are looking good, but daylight's fading, so you know you got to get this tent set up, you got to get firewood gathered, and you pull out your tent only to realize that you forgot the tent stakes. I mean, you got the tent. It's a pop-up tent. Whoosh, waloo, home away from home, you're ready to go, right? It's set up, you're all good, but there are no stakes to hold it in the ground to make it secure. Well, what are you going to do? What else can you do at this point? So you go ahead, you set up the tent, you hope that your body will have enough weight to hold it from going away when you're sleeping at night. So you throw your gear into the tent and you slip away just for moments to gather some firewood, and you get the firewood, and as you're getting the firewood, this big wind picks up, and of course you know what happens. You get back and that tent's gone, your sleeping bag's gone, your clothes are gone, your food's gone. Oh, and worst of all, the matches for that load of wood in your arms, that was in the tent as well. So the matches are gone, and then all of a sudden it strikes you, oh, I just threw my jacket into that tent. And in my jacket pocket was my cell phone and my keys. But you got all the wood, and you're on top of a hill, and it's now dark. And here's the thing, friends. That kind of thing is happening all the time in people's lives. It's happening all the time in people's lives around this world right now. Not with tents and camping, but with not building their lives on the solid rock, the foundation of God's word. And so when the big winds come and everything comes blowing, they find themselves in a position of this horrible feeling of, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a clue. I have no stakes. I have no roots. I have no purpose. I have no plan B. And plan A just got wiped out. It just got blown away. And since I'm not taking any root in anything, I feel so lost. It's happening all over the world. It's happening with family members that you have. It's happening with friends that you have. It's happening with people that you work with. They have no conviction. They have no roots, and they're getting blown away. And that's what sometimes leads people to make some really bad choices in their life on what they do next. Friends, you just can't expect to not get blown away if you've not driven down the stakes in your life. If you don't decide what convictions God's given you and telling you to hold fast to now, when the winds of decision-making begin to blow, you're not going to hold up. You're not going to hold your ground. You're going to get blown away. You're going to be a goner. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at some collision points that we face, those points of intersection that when they come together at a high rate of speed, God's value system versus the world's value system, they collide. We looked at these one other time, but the way that things are going in the world right now, we got to look at these things again. We got to remember where our stakes are. We got to drive our stakes in. We need to look at them and be sure. When these collisions happen, one of the two value systems is going to give way and the other is going to be on the top. These collisions occur almost daily, and they occur at different levels. We're going to look at some of those levels that collision occurs to give an idea of where we can drive our stakes down. But there are stakes, friends, that need to be driven, and multiple other areas as well that we're not talking about today. Here are four areas, though, four levels of collision. The first is this collision. The first collision point is collision points at the God level. At the God. This is the most important one, by the way. At the God level. As Christians, the most intimate relationship that we have should be with Jesus. Jesus should be in the center of every other relationship, every other thing in our life. Jesus should be right there in the middle. Jesus should be on the top of every priority list. He should be above everything else in your life, your wife, your family, your work, your ministry, your job, whatever it is. Jesus should be on the top of all of that. That's where he should be placed. That's why we've spent some time talking about praying. That's why I'm encouraging you to be in God's word. It helps you to establish where Jesus is in your life and understand your convictions. This is the core of all of our relationships and our other interactions. So we need to have a firm grasp around our convictions of our relationship with God. What are the things that are unshakable when it comes to your relationship with God? You see, the world's value system says that if there's a God at all, then we get to define him. God is however we want and create him to be. And isn't that a bunch of hogwash? The creator himself of all the universe is now being defined and created by his creation for the good of their consciences. We'll create him in a way that allows us to do what we want and not be challenged in that. That's what's happening in our world today. The world says God can be whatever you make him out to be. What's good for you is fine. What's good for me is fine. Friends, that's a pop-up tent waving in the wind that's about to be whisked away. That's what that is. Here are some things the world value system says about God. It says God is strictly for us. God is a crutch. So when things are tough, when things are rough, then somebody's sick, then we go to God in prayer. But when things are going well, it's like, God, who? Well, who cares what God thinks? But when I need him, I'm in a foxhole, then I'm going to cry out to him. The world's value system says that the Bible's a good book with some cute stories written by men, possibly with some good practical sense, even if it's outdated. I can pick and choose what it is I want to believe from the Bible and leave the things that I don't think are true or don't want to believe. Friends, that's an oxymoron. How can the Bible be a good book if it's not all true? That's not a good book. That's a deceptive book. That's a destructive book. So either it's true or it's not a good book at all. Do you know what God's value system says? First, it says that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God does want to be with you in those tough times and in those rough times, but he also wants to guide you in the good times. He wants to steer your life so that it's going to be fulfilled and be abundant. That's what God's word tells us. That's what he wants to do. God's value system says, God's word, the Bible, it's not just a book. It's living and it's active and it's breathing. It's the roadmap for your life. It's filled with all truth, absolute truth, relevant yesterday, today, and forever. God's unchanging, and so is his word. It says that God has attributes that are clear and unchanging. His love, his justice, his compassion, his grace and mercy and sovereignty and so on aren't defined by human beings. They've been intact before any one of us have ever been here, anybody on this earth has ever been in place, and they'll be here long after we're all gone because it's who God is. Friends, what are your convictions in your relationship with God? What do you know to be true? Where are you going to drive the stakes down? Where are you going to draw the lines that you're not going to cross no matter what? If you're not sure, then you're going to have to get to know God better so that you can drive those stakes down, so you know what matters. You see, as we come to understand God, as we come to understand his word, it's going to lead us into the collision points with this world. The world says to watch this, to read this, to fill your mind with these things, while God's word says only to think about the things that are good and pleasing and right and true and holy. Where are you going to drive the stakes down? Where will you drive them down? The world's value system says that you can, that what you, says to make what you can for yourself, you're important, take care of yourself, you deserve a break today. God's value system says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. I'm supposed to let others go before me. I'm supposed to be at the end of the line holding the door for everybody else. I'm supposed to think about what's best for my spouse, what's best for my kids, what's best for my parents, what's best for my friends, what's best for others, the good of others. Friends, selfish is at the center of sin because I is the middle letter of sin because I am in the middle of the sin of my life. I'm the most important in the center of my own world. Selfishness is sin. The world says, get all you can. Acquire the most that you can as soon as possible and get it before anybody else does. God's value system says the word says, give generously. Share what you have. Don't stockpile your goods. It's better to give than to receive. But we like to get, don't we? We like to get. We like to get a raise, to get a promotion, to get a bigger bankroll, to get a new car, to get a new home, to get new clothes, to get. But what happens when your getting begins to get in the way, begins to block your ability to be a giver? What if I can drive my car a couple years longer because I have a family or a friend, family member or a friend who doesn't have a car to drive at all? And instead, I can help them to get some wheels under them. What if the job promotion at this point in my life is going to pull me away from my spouse and my kids, and they're facing some of the most developmental years of their lives? Friends, these are the times when the world's value system and God's value system are colliding, and if your stakes aren't driven down, you're going to drift the world's way. That's what's going to happen. The world says to seek revenge against your enemies, to cut them out of your life, leave them out to dry, and go no longer put up with any of their stuff. God's value system says, love your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you. Ouch, right? Ouch. Where will you drive the stakes down? Where will you drive them? The second level of collision points is this. Collision points at the family level. Where are your convictions that you hold with your family? This is the whole point of when I'm talking to couples in premarital counseling about their convictions. Without convictions in your marriage, without convictions in your family, you're not going to make it today. You won't make it. The world's value system says that more than 50% of marriages that happen this year are going to end in divorce. If we let that statistic be true, if it's true, that means that half of the couples who get married this year aren't going to make it. Their marriages won't make it. I mean, how can that be? It's because the world's value system says that you can fall out of love just as easy as you can fall in love. Listen to me. You don't fall in or out of love. Love is a choice. That's a bad understanding of love. Love is a choice every time, every day. It's a choice that you make. You choose it. It says if marriage doesn't work, no big deal. You can always get out of it. The world's value system says that families have little conviction, little commitment, little loyalty. It applauds prenuptial agreements. It's just a matter of being smart, right? Protecting what's yours. It also says that living together first, trying things out before you get married, that's not a bad idea either. Even though we know that divorce statistics for those who live together first are higher than those who don't live together first. Why? Because if you start by living together first, you're starting with low commitment. You're starting off with low conviction. They aren't committed enough in their love and their marriage to make a covenant between themselves and God. So the foundation isn't strong to start with. It's sand. The world's value system says that kids are going to be better off if their arguing parents just split up and go their own way. It says that remarrying blended families is just as harmonious as the Brady Bunch. That's what the world says. Do you know what God's value system says about family? It says that your marriage and your family, they're worth fighting for. They're worth fighting for. They're worth going to every measure that you can to make them all that they can be with God. It says that your marriage and family are worth fighting for. It says that marriages and families are a gift of God, and a husband and wife are meant to come together and become one flesh, and their children with them gives us the best example of what the love relationship with God has with himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's the closest thing we can see to what that looks like in our world today. It says that once a husband and wife come together, they should not be separated, and neither should their family. It says God hates divorce. I didn't say that, friends. God says that. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says that God hates divorce. Now, it doesn't say that God hates divorced people. God doesn't hate divorced people. He loves divorced people. For crying out loud, the whole reason that he hates divorce is because he knows what it does to those people. He loves them too much for them to want them to go through the pain that divorce brings. God loves divorced people, but he hates what divorce does. God's value system says that we're loyal to one another. We honor one another, and we have a covenant with one another before God. Where will you drive down the stakes of conviction in your marriage and in your family? Let me suggest just a few stakes that you could drive along the area of marriage and family. Here are a few possibilities. How about the stake of self-sacrifice? I'm going to put the needs of my spouse, the needs of my family above mine. How about driving the stake of loyalty? I won't betray my spouse and family in thought, word, or deed. How about driving the stake of honesty? All lying in this family stops today. It may seem hurtful at times to tell the truth. I'll do it with as much love as I can, but we're only going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Friends, if you drive those stakes, you drive many more stakes down in your family level, you will face collision points in this world, but your convictions based on God's word is going to leave you standing. It's going to leave you standing. Third level of collision points is this. Collision points at the friendship level. What collisions do you have in your friendships? The world's value system has continued to lessen and lessen and lessen the importance of real conviction with your friendships, because it says if a friend wrongs you, or if there's a better relationship, friendship out there for you that comes along, you can change your relationships like you change your socks. Just keep changing it. Just keep moving around. It says that there are few in this world that we can really trust. Through few who can be trusted, and that you should invest lightly into your friends because you don't want to get burned, or you don't want to get burned again, or I've been burned enough and I can't trust anyone. The world's value system says that everybody has an angle. Everybody's got a string attached of what I'm going to get out of this relationship. It says that when trouble strikes strikes out in a friendship, you just vent your anger at that other person. You accuse them of all the wrongdoing. You withdraw from relationships. You would never take any faults on yourself on the matter, by the way. You keep your pride, and eventually you just end it. God's value system is much different. It says that friendships matter, and they should be cherished. They should be cherished. They're important. And there should at least be a few friends in your life who you can bear your souls with, who you can fully trust. Friendships with those who will hold you accountable and sharpen your relationship with God as you sharpen their relationship with God, like iron sharpens iron. God's value system says that there are friendships that should be rich in love, grace, and the mercy of Jesus, and that they should share unconditional love. It says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. That's the way that friendships in Jesus are supposed to be. God's value system says that as Christians, we've been transformed and reconciled by God through Jesus, and that we're now given a spirit of reconciliation in order to reconcile broken relationships that we experience and not run away from them. In other words, we're supposed to bring others to God, bring them together with God, and bring them together with one another, and we're supposed to do the same thing in the friendships and relationships that we have. For the glory of God. The collision points in our friendships happen when our pride and God's call to become humble go face to face. Collisions happen when our wants, desires, and needs, sometimes needs, collide with the wants and desires and needs of a friend. When your much anticipated plans for the evening and your friend's sudden phone call that they're feeling depressed, they're going through these hard times, when those collide, where have you driven the stakes? Where are you going to stand? Are you going to do your thing, or are you going to be there for that friend? Years ago, I heard a study that says that those who do not have significant friendships in their life, actually, it decreases your life expectancy. The study actually showed that the lack of valued friends can shorten your life the same way, to the same degree that cigarette smoking can. So in other words, if you don't develop any significant friends through your life, you might as well be smoking your whole life, because your life expectancy is going to be the same. Now, in a day when most younger people and even some older people are gauging their significant friendships by likes and followers on social media, I can't even begin to imagine what the life expectancy is going to be, how that's going to impact that for people. These significant friendships are important, and we really want to drive our stakes down and invest in them. The fourth, final level of collision points is this: collision points at the community level. How are your convictions shown in relationship to your community life? No matter what your community is, right? Whatever community you're in, whether it's your job community or wherever you're at, how do you live your convictions at your job, at the place where you work out, around the table at your favorite restaurant, and just in your daily community activities? Do your convictions stand clear? Can others see where you've drawn your lines, where you've driven in the stakes in how you associate and live in the community? The world's value system says that your job's solely for your benefit. You deserve every penny that you've earned and more. In fact, you're not being paid enough for what you do. You should really get more money for what you do. You really deserve more for what you're doing. It says that you don't need to overextend yourself unless it's for a promotion or some sort of advancement or in your favor in some way. The world's value system says that you need to win and succeed at all costs, even if someone else gets hurt in the process. It says that people in customer service are there for your benefit, and they'd better serve us well, or it's going to show up in our tip. By the way, what do you think about customer service these days? Customer service these days has changed, hasn't it? In the last year, I can't even go in through a drive-through. I can't believe how much customer service has changed. It's like people don't know anything about convictions and how they work, about real solid places and what they're doing and why. It's become a worker's market right now. The worker tells the employee how much they want to be paid, and if they don't like conditions, they're going to leave. And you can find somebody else because there's another job down the street. There's no deep conviction held there. Do you know what God's value system says? It says that we're to work diligently and with excellence in all that we do. And that by doing that, we bring glory to God. Even if I'm working at the drive-through restaurant, I should be working to the best that I can do, and by doing that, I glorify God. No matter where the work is, it says it's not about benefiting ourselves, it's about our part to further the kingdom of God. God's value system says that it's not about winning at all costs, it's about how you run the race, running in such a way as to get the prize. God's value system says that people that we interact with, that they're important. And Jesus loves every single one of them, and so should we. We should also. Collision points happen. They happen when pushing the business plan, exploiting the company phone policy, vacation policy, sick day policy, expense accounts, bonus programs, or tarnishing the image of a coworker so that our image can be polished. When those things collide with, don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't misrepresent yourself or your product or your company. Don't break the law. Don't break a promise. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you reach these collision points, friends, which value system ends up on top? Which convictions shine through your life and your role in the community? Where have you driven down your stakes? Look, friends, as we wrap up, I know that in our decisions and collision points of life, sometimes it's very clear. It's crystal clear. Other times it's not so clear. It's not so clear. They're not always black and white, but the point is clear. The thing that will help us to make right decisions is if we have deep convictions that are resting in God and His Word. It's becoming so in love with Jesus, getting to know Jesus and His Word, and then basing that on all the other relationships that we have, driving the stakes down to keep the convictions clear. When we know what God's value system stands for, it's going to make us new in 22, leading us to stand for convictions in our lives to navigate us through life's collisions. Where are you going to drive down your stakes? What are some of the areas in your life that you can identify right now, some areas that maybe God's been speaking to you this morning? Maybe God's been speaking to you through this week, because the same Holy Spirit that's speaking today has been speaking in your life all week long. So maybe it's an area that He's been giving you. What are some of those places on your message outline that you can write down? Some stakes right now that maybe you need to drive down. Take a moment now. On your outline are the four areas we talked about. Take a moment, and if there's something God's telling you, I need to drive a stake here, write that down in your outline. Let me give you some ideas of some. Some ideas that might help you to stir you in thinking. And then you can continue to write those down as we close in worship. You can take it with you. You can do it at home. You can pray about it. But here are some ideas. So at the God level, maybe a stake that God would have you drive down is this. I'm going to commit to reading at least a chapter of the Bible today. I'm going to start in the New Testament, and I'm at least going to read a chapter a day. And I'm going to commit to 5 minutes of prayer. Look at your phone and see how much time you spend on your phone today. 5 minutes is nothing. I'll read a chapter. I'll pray 5 minutes a day. Maybe that's a stake with your relationship with God that you need to drive down starting today. Here's another option on the family level. Maybe the stake you need to drive is, I want to stop working overtime. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm going to come home when the day's done. And I'm going to spend more time with my spouse, and I'm going to spend more time with my kids. I'm going to trust God to provide everything that I need, because this overwork is killing us. So I'm going to drive that stake down today. Maybe it's at the friendship level, and maybe it's something like this. I'm going to find a close friend who I can trust, who I'll hold accountable, and who can hold me accountable in the godly convictions of life, that we can do that same for one another. Maybe that's a stake you can drive down. At the community level, maybe it's, I'm going to ask the name of the waiter and the waitress every time I'm out for a meal. And sometime through the meal, I'll just ask them, how can I pray for you? And then I'll have enough conviction in my life to actually pray for them. Maybe on the spot, but if you're not comfortable with that as you're driving away in the car, that you actually pray for that person by name? What if you drove that stake down? Whenever I'm in the community, I'll try to impact somebody else. Friends, these are just ideas. Look for where God is telling you to drive some stakes down in these levels, because you're going to have collision points. They are going to come. It's already raining. It's already pouring. The winds are already blowing. How are you going to stand? Drive them down. Drive them now. Drive them deep so that when winds do pick up, they don't pick you up and you stand firm. I want to read those words of Jesus one more time. And in light of what we've talked about today, hear them for the first time. Hear them clearly as they speak profound truth to your life and mine in Matthew 7:24 through 27. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. And it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Let's pray together. God, we know that the winds are blowing. We know that the rain is pouring. We know that the water's rising. We know that the wind is beating against our very foundation. And it's happening all through the world. The world is groaning in pain. People are being swept away in the sand of their foundation left and right. Drug overdoses are at an all-time high. People are surrendering their own lives. People are losing their families. People are walking away. People have no conviction, no place to stand. The sand is washing away in all that rain, and there's nothing to hold them. God, make us a people who are rooted in the rock. The rock of you, God, and your word, that we will stand firm. And from a firm standing place of conviction, we can reach a hand to those who are being washed out. And we can pull them in, and we can teach them that there's a firm place to stand. God, make us a people. Make us like that church in Thessalonica that Paul was talking to. Make us a people who live in such deep conviction for our love for you, Jesus, that it sustains us, that it drives us, that it moves us. And most importantly, God, that it keeps us faithful to you in all, as you have always been faithful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, friends, I know that life's hard. And it feels like it just gets harder sometimes. I wish I could promise you that you're not going to face another storm, even if you have your conviction set, that you'll never face the winds or the rain again. I can't promise you that. Matter of fact, I can promise you the opposite, you will. But look at it like a lighthouse. Lighthouses are built into a stone foundation, a strong foundation, because they're made to weather the storm. How many times have you heard that a storm came through and it wiped out all the lighthouses? I've never heard that. You've seen images of waves crashing against them, hitting them, the wind flowing. You can hardly even see them. But eventually what happens? Eventually the storm leaves and the lighthouse is still standing there, because it's anchored into something solid. That's what we're talking about. There's always the other side of the storm. And the other side of the storm, you see a beautiful clearing. The sky gets clear. The sun's out shining. And there's new hope. And that lighthouse still stands. We want to be anchored in such a way that we stand in the storms and we stand in the light, and all of our standing is to glorify God. Have a blessed week. Be careful this week if the roads get bad. Enjoy God. Spend time with Him. We love you. We'll see you next week.